God's invitation into His control room. Now, I know you're not going to understand that for a moment or two, but hopefully when you leave tonight, you will. Look at chapter 4 of Revelation, the book of the Revelation, not only of Jesus Christ, but by Jesus Christ, given to Him by the Father, sent through angels to John, to His bondservants, the church. Okay? God's invitation into His control room. Let me just sort of introduce what I've got on my mind tonight. I want to give you a picture of what I'm talking about. One of the greatest experiences when I was growing up was being in the Scouts. I started off as a Cub Scout. Boy, I was something else. I loved those little blue uniforms and yellow necklaces, you know, neckties or whatever things were. And then I went into the Scouts and then went into the Explorers, then the Order of the Era. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. Now, I don't know what it's like today. I'm talking about a lot of years ago. I was started when I was 8. I'll be 50 this July, so it's been a while back. But it was just something that I really thrilled in being able to be in the Scouts. Being in the Order of the Era was something else. Going out, they'd take you out at night, and they'd drop you off just on a trail somewhere. And you couldn't speak for 24 hours. Can you believe that I got through that? 24 hours, you can't say one single word. And I carried a little stick in my mouth just so I could learn to keep my mouth shut the whole time I was there. And then I went into the Brotherhood and all these different things. It was just a wonderful experience in my life. One of the things it afforded me was an opportunity to do some traveling. I had never been out of the state of Virginia, where I was born and raised. We got to go one summer to Philmont Scout Ranch. Now, if you've never been a scout, you don't understand. But if you have, it just does something inside of you to think about going to Philmont Scout Ranch. Out in New Mexico, 15 days on the trail. I mean, you were tough stuff when you came back. You were now a man if you could handle that 15 days on the trail. 3 days out by Trailways bus. Now, that tells you how far back that was. And then 3 days back, 21 days in all total, 3 weeks away from home with your buddies, with a bunch of scouts out of New Mexico. Going out there, we had several stops, and we'd stop at places that would let us probably stay free. I never have figured all that out, but now that I've gotten a little older, I now realize why we stayed in some of the places we stayed. But one of them was an Air Force base near Albuquerque, New Mexico. I don't remember the name of it. I just remember that somebody in our group made it possible that we could go up into the control tower of an Air Force base. Now, I've only been in a cockpit of a plane a couple of times, and that's fun. But folks, you haven't been in the control room until you've been up in the control tower. I've always wondered how that they were able to bring planes in that were circling around at different altitudes. It just fascinated me. And they let us go in and watch them bring in these Air Force jets. Now, the night that we went up to watch them do all of this, the weather was not real good, which was perfect because you couldn't really see the planes outside. If you had binoculars, you couldn't see them. You just knew they were there. And on the radar screen, it was like a bunch of confusing blimps that you could see. This little bleeps, not blimps, but little bleeps that was on that radar screen. And what you would do is watch them identify which one was which and how they would talk. And we could hear the pilots talking back. Now, to a 15-year-old at that time in my life, wow, there was nothing better than that. Listen to those guys. And it just made you feel like you were somebody being in there. And then watch how they took all that confusion that was on that screen. Now, all it was little bleeps everywhere. And they began to sort them out and bring them in one at a time. I think one of the best things was to walk downstairs and walk out on the runway and watch those planes land because you couldn't see them for a long time. And all of a sudden, they come by you. Well, that was just a thrill of my life. I got to go into the control tower where it all happens, where the man and men were bringing together things that were confusing that were simply there on a screen. I know you know where I'm going with this. The Apostle John had a little bit better experience than what I had out near Albuquerque, New Mexico. He didn't get to go into the tower, a control tower of an Air Force base. He got to go in the control tower of all the universe. He got to go into the throne room, folks, right where it all happens. And you know, the Lord was very careful to let us know that there was only two people, as far as I can remember, unless I've missed somebody in Scripture, that got to go in there and come back. The other one couldn't tell about it. You remember who he was? Over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was the Apostle Paul. Now, why did he get to go in there? Well, we'll never know, because he saw things that he couldn't even speak about. It was far beyond his vocabulary to describe what he saw when he went into the third heaven. That's the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, for 14 years, didn't say anything about it. And finally, one day, somebody was bragging about their experience, and he said, "You want to brag about your experience? I've been to heaven." And you know, if it had been in America, he had started a denomination, you know, on the going into the third heavenites or something. But he hadn't said anything for 14 years. So we really don't know why Paul got to go there. It must have been for Paul, because we didn't get to get in on it. But John was personally invited, because God wanted John to come into the control room. He wanted him to walk right into where it all takes place. Why? For the benefit of the church to realize that God has it all under control. And so he wrote down what he saw when he was there. Well, in chapter 4 and verse 1, let's begin looking there. It says, "After these things I looked." And I hope you're marking those places. I'm sure you are if you're doing your homework. And I know all of you are doing your homework. And it's so wonderful to know that. You better. Now, we're going to beat you up if you don't. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now, we know the heavens open up right or wrong, don't we? If you've been doing your observation, you know at the time it rolls back like a scroll. But now, this is not what's happening right here. When you roll the heavens back, either a whole bunch of people can go in or a whole bunch can come out. But this is not the skies being rolled back. This is just simply a door that's standing there in heaven. Perfect passive tense is used there, which means having already been opened. Somebody opened the door. It was an open invitation for an individual. Because people, especially if you're a wide body like me, one goes through a door at a time. And the door himself, the one who called himself the door, the Lord Jesus, I believe, is the one who opened that thing up and said, "John, come on up here. Just, I want you to see something here." It's an open invitation to come and to see. You know, when you get in chapter 6 and he starts opening the seals and he hears the angel say, "Come," did you look in your margin? Because it literally means come and see. The door's open now. I want to show you something, John. And I'm not showing it to you just because it's you. I'm showing it to you because I want the people, my people, the beloved church, I want them to know what you saw in here, so that when they're down here and they're looking at all these events out there and they can't figure them out, you can tell them there's somebody in the control room that knows what's going on, and he's landing them one at a time when he gets ready to bring them to pass. Something very important for us to understand. Well, he says in verse 1, "A door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Now, of course, that's the third part of your outline for the book of the Revelation. The things that were, chapter 1, the things that are, 2 and 3, and the things that are to come, which are chapters 4 through chapter 22. What he's saying is, "John, when I showed you the things that were and the things that are, I was down there with you because that's where it's going on. But John, to show you what I'm going to show you now, you're going to have to come up here. Because there's no other way you could ever understand it being down there. You've got to come up in the control tower to really understand what is going on in history." Well, in chapters 4 and 5, we have a central theme, and I hope you see what it is. Now, when I say theme, maybe that's not the right word. Focus would be a better word, because there are several themes. But the focus of it is the throne. And you're going to see that word come up over and over and over again. Start off with, we see something upon the throne. Now, I started to draw this for you tonight, but I thought I would just spare you. Did you try drawing it? Is your drawing any better than mine? I'd love to see some of your drawing. By the way, if you don't draw it and it somehow that frustrates you, write it out. Make your list. That's what finally I ended up doing after my wife laughed at my drawings and I was hurt. No, I'm not too good of a drawer. But when you put it together, you start watching the throne in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, that's your control tower. That's not just your control tower. That's the control seat. That's where God Himself sits. Well, verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. There's something going on upon the throne. There is one sitting, and that's, of course, God Himself. Now, when you're sitting, that means you're ruling. There's one in the position of ruling. He's sitting and calling the shots. That's what's going on in history and in all of the universe. John tries to describe Him, and I just love this description. Hopefully you'll be able to get into it a little bit with me tonight. I hope you've already gotten into it. He says in verse 3, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. Now let's make sure we understand that. A jasper stone was the first stone in the breastplate of the high priest. The sardius was the last stone in the breastplate of the high priest. I don't know what that has to do with it, but that's sort of unique and interesting to me. A jasper stone was clear. Jasper was a clear stone back then, clear like crystal. And a sardius was beautiful. It was like a blood red, crimson red. Now, do you remember the scripture that says that God dwells in unapproachable light? Comes to my mind. I didn't write it down. That's why I'm not telling you where to. You check this out. But where he says he dwells in unapproachable light. For God is not only love and life, but He is what? He is light, not a light. He is light. And if you'll ever do a study on that, you'll find it's a light that cannot be switched on. Therefore, it can never be switched off. He is eternally pure light. Now, you think with me for a second. Pure light that's reflecting out from the throne. And you've got sardius, you've got that blood red, that crimson red with that light radiating through it. And that clear jasper, which does, if anything, reflects the crimson as it comes forth from the throne. He's seeing the throne, folks. Do you grasp this? I mean, a man like you and me got to go into the control tower of heaven and got to see the throne. And he doesn't describe the individual. He describes the light that emanated out of him, that crimson red, that jasper clear like crystal, and of course the light that was reflecting from behind it. Well, the one who was sitting on the throne was robed in brilliant light. Can you imagine how blinding that must have been to John? It doesn't tell us, because there's a whole lot of things it doesn't tell us. It tells us what we need to know. But just to read between the lines, do you realize somebody has said that if you stay in darkness long enough, your eyes will adjust to it, especially go into a dark restaurant sometimes. And you sit there, you know, dark restaurants are where the food's not too good and it's expensive. So if you go into one, they don't want you to see what you're eating and they're going to charge you a fortune. And you're sitting there in this dark restaurant. If you sit there long enough, you'll ask the waiter to come over and you'll say, "Sir, will you turn the lights up? It's dark in here. I can't even see the menu." And you'll wait for a while and it begins to adjust and you'll say, "Thank you for turning the lights up." Has he turned the lights up? Oh, no. You've just adjusted to the darkness. And after a while, what was you used to call darkness, now you're calling it light. John lived in a world he thought he knew what light was. But it's a world controlled by what? Darkness. And when he walked into the throne room, he saw light, the light, like he had never seen it before. We were down at Disney World. Is that place in Orlando? First time I went, I remember my wife looked at me 2 hours later and said, "Are we having fun yet?" Her kids are crying and it's raining. But we were down there one time and I had Stephanie and Stephen with me. Diana does not like to ride the rides that much, but she loves it when I take the kids. So I took them out to Space Mountain. You ever been on Space Mountain? Oh, son, I love it. I liked it more than my kids. I had to take them, though, so they could enjoy it. And we had to ride it 10 times because, you know, that's not very many times for a child. And we were riding that Space Mountain. We stayed inside that place to the point that, I mean, I could see the tracks and everything. You know, when you first go in, it's so dark, you think, "Woo, where am I going?" But you stay in there a while. You know when you're going to turn, go down that little roller coaster inside that dark room. Well, when we finished, we came out, and it was that same thing, that blinding effect of the light that was outside. Because I'd grown so used to the darkness, I forgot how bright the light really is. You got to get a picture of this, folks. Now, if you can't do that tonight, then just get saved. You got to get with it. He gets to go into the throne room where God dwells in unapproachable light. Okay, let's go on in the verse. And what he got to see was that crimson red being reflected off that clear crystal with that pure light that was rayed brilliantly out. from behind it. Well, there was somebody sitting upon the throne. But then you're going to find another term used with the throne, around the throne. There was something around the throne. Verse 3 of chapter 4. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Now, when you think of a rainbow, you think of something that is multicolored. But what does it say? Like an emerald in appearance. An emerald is one of the most magnificent shades of green you've ever seen in your life. Now, folks, look at the color scheme that's beginning to develop here. You've got a rainbow, and it doesn't say halfway. You know, most rainbows just go over. This one says it goes all the way around the throne. And it's emerald green. That's a deep, rich, dark, beautiful, gorgeous green. Now, you got this crimson red and this gorgeous emerald green and that clear jasper, which is sort of mixing and blending the, you know how the rays will hit the two colors together, and then that pure light that's just bursting forth through that kind of color. That's what's coming from the throne. Oh, John, by this time, probably is totally in shock, but somehow he records what he saw. Okay, in verse 4, something else was around the throne. This goes on to say, and around the throne were 24 thrones. Now, here's the throne right here. See, that's why I didn't draw it. And there are 24 of them all the way around. That's not 24, but I'm just going to do it like that. 24 thrones all the way around. Light just shining forth from the throne. And that light, and you got this emerald rainbow going around it like this. Really blesses you, doesn't it? On the throne, on each one of these 24 thrones, there was an elder. Now, who are the 24 elders? Remember, this course is not to explain everything, but to make sure you know what's in each chapter. But there will come a time that we'll delve into that, but right now. 24 elders, how are they dressed? It says, sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Now, think of the colors. Now, if y'all are just so bland that you wear black all the time, forget this, take a nap. But for those of you like color in life and like to see colors, man, you've got crimson red, you've got emerald green, you've got beautiful golden crowns, you've got pure white robes, and you've got the purest of all light shining forth around it, and all those blending of colors, it just must absolutely have been the most magnificent thing that any individual. No wonder Paul came back and said, I saw things that I cannot understand and words could never describe. It was over beyond me. He got to go there too. But thank God John got to tell us what all is there. Okay, so around the throne. Then you've got another word that's used here concerning the throne, and that's from the throne. Something comes from the throne. Remember I told you that's the central focus. That's the control chair. That's the control room, the control tower where God operates. From the throne. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeds. I don't know how to draw this either. Is that like a lightning? No, it's like the tail of a mouse that's got run over by a truck. But it's a lightning flashes and peals of thunder. You know, I don't even know if you like thunderstorms or not. Some of y'all probably just don't even like life. But if you do, you know, just listen to that thunder and the lightning. And you're seeing this emerald and crimson and gold and white, and it's bursting forth from the throne, and boom, peals of thunder, and you know, lightning. I don't know, I can really get into this thing after a while if y'all stay with it. All right. Also in verse 5, we have something that is before the throne. And there were seven lamps. Now, let's put this down. Before the throne. There were seven lamps. And those, it says that they were the seven spirits of God that was sent over all the earth. I'm going to go and tell you what I think that is. I think that's the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11 speaks of the sevenfold work of the Spirit of God. And here you have a picture of the Holy Spirit, but in his sevenfold work that he has. So that's before the throne, is seven lamps. Doesn't say they're candlesticks like you have back in chapter 2 and 3, but simple, single, burning lamps that are there in front of that brilliant light and that brilliant color. Good. All right, something else now before the throne. And verse 6 says, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass. like crystal. Woo! What in the world is that? I don't know. Well, like pieces of crystal, just pieces that reflect. What does crystal do? Again, it reflects. I mean, it's just like a sea of glass in front of that throne. How close was he, Wayne? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe it was a half a mile, because it says God dwells in unapproachable light. We don't know how close he got, but he got close enough to tell us what he could see, and he does it the best he can, led of the Holy Spirit, so that we could know there's something going on up there, folks. And if we could catch a glimpse of it tonight, you'd never worry about another thing down here on this earth. Because the one who put it all together is sitting on the throne in heaven, carrying it all out, causing every event to land when he gets ready for it to land. Now, when I went into that control tower down in New Mexico, I could have shared with them my advice on how they ought to land the planes. And I could have said to them, you know, guys, I appreciate you asking me to come in, but you didn't explain all this stuff to me. I mean, is this how you treat your friends? But you see, they knew what they were doing. They were about their business. I was just simply an observer of something that was far beyond me. But it made a lot more sense when I realized somebody really was in control of everything that's floating around out there. And it's exactly what's happening to John, and it's for our personal benefit. A sea of glass like crystal. Well, there's something in the center and around the throne. I'm going to make another column on that. In the center and around the throne. I could have put it back over here and around, but I'm going to put this because it's in the center and around the throne. Now, what is that? Let's move on in the verse. It says, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Oh, Brother Wayne, give us an idea of what you think that is. I will. I haven't got the slightest idea. I wouldn't even want to guess. I know what they look like because John tells me what they look like. Sounds odd to me. Got eyes in the front and eyes in the back. It's like my wife. She knows where everything is going on. All right, look what it says. The first was like a lion, like a lion. The second creature, like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. I would love to see some of you that drew that. I bet that would be unique. Four living creatures. What in the world are these four living creatures? And they're in the center and around the throne. All right? Then it goes on to say in verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, sounds like what Ezekiel, or back in, you know, Ezekiel saw, are full of eyes, and Isaiah also, and full of eyes around and within, and day and night. Now, this is what I want you to see. The agenda has nothing to do really with the throne as much, but let's put the agenda of heaven. The agenda of heaven. What is it? Well, we see it in verses 8 through 11. Now, we know what the agenda of earth is. Anxiety, worry, fear, everything but what it ought to be. But the agenda of heaven is not that at all. Look here. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who loves forever and ever, or lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. The thing I like about these guys is it seems like the four living creatures are the ones who say, amen. That's right. Amen. The reason I laugh is, you know, there are different kind of amens to us in the South. It's the kind you put the syllable on the first letter, amen. Then there's a kind that puts it on the last syllable, amen. And then there's the happy chuckler, amen. Anyway, but these four living creatures would amen. They would amen them. And every time they'd get to amening, the 24 elders would fall down on the floor and worship Him. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the agenda of heaven. Now, you think with me for a second. I'm not making light of this. You think of this. Down here on earth, what are we doing? Why are we not amening Him? Why are we not praising Him? Well, Wayne, we don't know what's going on up there. Yes, we do. John just told us. And if you know what's going on up there, Listen, we're supposed to live as if we're up there, but serve as if we're down here. You know, some people, when you get to that holy city, and the New Jerusalem comes down. Some people believe it doesn't actually come down to earth, that it stays up here, because that's a picture of us serving down here. We come and go. We've got glorified bodies. I like, you come and go. You serve down here, but you live up there. Isn't that the way it is right now? We ought to be living there. We're seated in the heavenly places, folks. That's where we live. But we serve down here. And we just can't wait to get home one day to that city that's not built by human hands. If you know the agenda of heaven, you have no excuse for not having another agenda while you're down here on this earth. Jesus said, you won't praise me? Okay, the rocks will praise me. Everything else praises me. Study the book of Jonah, for instance, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Everybody obeyed God and praised God except Jonah. He was the only prophet in the whole book. That's the way it usually is, isn't it? Where are God's people in the day when the agenda of heaven is praising the one who sits upon the throne? Holy, 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 worthy art thou. Well, okay, let's go into chapter 5. I want to show you something. We're going to go back to the one upon the throne, one sitting there like jasper and like sardius. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, sometimes you have to ask yourself the question, does God have hands? Well, we know Jesus does, because Jesus is the God-man who's in heaven. And sometimes we see words used so that we can understand it. But if we could actually see God, it perhaps might not be that way. But that's as far as our minds can go. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back. And this is really an interesting book. Sealed up with seven seals. Now, there's something in the hand of the one who's upon the throne. What is that? It's a book. It's quite a unique book. As a matter of fact, if you've done your homework and you've studied through chapter 6, you know that that book is not something you read. It's something that when the seals are broken, causes events to take place. Now, that's the most unique book. Even though, this is what's grabbed me, it was written inside and on the back. Now, who wrote that book? And who sealed that book? Well, hang on. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Notice the times that John says he saw, the time John says he hears. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? You see, this is what John was really called in there to see. It wasn't so much just the throne. I mean, that's enough. But Paul saw that and came back and couldn't even talk about it. But it's something else God wanted him to see. And it's this sealed book. And this strong angel comes out and says, hey, there's a problem here. Who is worthy to open the book? Now, when he says who, you've got to realize with God, all things are possible. So he's not talking about God. He's talking about anything created by God. Is there anyone created or anything created by God that is worthy to open this book? Think of the greatest Christians you've ever known. Think of the greatest preachers you've ever known. People that live godly and holy before your life. Not all of them put together did not make them worthy to open up this book. You're talking about a holy, sacred book. It's in the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. Well, all of the events. Remember, we talked about that radar. And all those little planes being out there, those little bleeps all out here, confusing. But someone over here sitting, controlling all of these events. What's in that book are all those events that's been circling around out there waiting on the one in the control room to land them when he sees fit. But nobody is able to open the book. And what a dilemma. John has been invited, personal invitation, special pass to go right in the throne room. And now he gets there and finds out the thing he really came to see. Nobody is worthy to open the book. Oh, verse 4, I began to weep, John says, greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. Verse 3, I didn't read that. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Oh, I love this. Verse 5. One of the elders, one of those 24 elders, sided up to him and said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe. Man, just the wording here grabs me. The lion from the tribe of Judah. Then the root of David. That's interesting. Not the branch, but the root. If it hadn't been for him, there wouldn't have been a David. I mean, he started him, but came from him. That blew your mind. He created him, then came out of him. How do you do that? Well, anyway, he's the root, because he's God. That's how. He's the root of David. He's not just a man. He's the God man. It says, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Pictured in that verse is everything Jesus did as the God man for us on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, and his finished work. Had he not finished it, he would not have been able to open it as far as our representative in heaven to make sure the historical events are brought about. Pictured in every bit of that. What Jesus has done for you and for me is finished, it's done, and he's worthy to open that book. Well, it says in verse 6, and I saw between the throne. Now, this is something we haven't seen before. Another category here. Between the throne. It's kind of like in the middle, because he's going to talk about in the middle. In the middle of the 24 elders and the four creatures. Something's there. Let's see what it says, okay? It says, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. What a gorgeous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb, not just innocent lamb, perfect lamb. That's why the lambs of the Old Testament were never satisfactory. They were innocent but not perfect. He's the perfect lamb of God. As if slain already, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. You can have a lot of fun trying to decide what those horns are and eyes are all about. Horns being power, eyes being omniscience. He knows all, sees all. I mean, this is the omnipotent God we're looking at here. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Oh, man, don't you know what a dilemma? Here's old John. He's standing over here crying, man, nobody's worthy to open the book. I got up here now. Nobody's there. And the elder says, cool it, man. Look right over there, throne. He sees a lamb. And the lamb walks forward and takes that sealed book. In verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What did we just sing a while ago about prayer and the friend that we have in Jesus and how we can take things to him in prayer? Do you realize every time you pray, that goes into a golden censer in heaven? And it's considered as precious. And you know it's from your observation what the angels do with those saints' prayers and how they throw in some more incense and poof. Well, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, a brand new song. That word new, kainos, means absolutely new, never before sung. It's brand new. Why? Because this event's never taken place in all of history. But he's worthy to make it happen. Oh, son. All right, look what it is. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's a beautiful phrase there. Every tribe, every tongue, people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Can you imagine the host of people that are there? The angels, the creatures in heaven? It's beyond what anybody could count. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Boy, you just take that phrase right there. We could preach on it a week. All the things that he's worthy of from us. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. Now notice how it says, kept saying, amen, 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 amen. And the elders fell down and worship. Boy, what an activity and an agenda that's going on in heaven. Well, what have we got here? We got upon the throne, around the throne, from the throne, before the throne, in the center and around the throne, and between in the middle of the throne. We have all the throne being the center of focus in chapter 4 and 5. What is the throne? It's the place where the ruling king sits. God sits on that throne, and He is in control of what's going on in this universe. You say, well, Brother Wayne, I don't know how much is going on really at all. All I know is I got problems tonight, and Revelation might be interesting, but it's not doing a thing for me to solve my problem. I can't stay up here very long. I got to get down here where we live, because tomorrow we don't have each other, and we don't have somebody to sing for us and the music to play. Wouldn't that be great to take them with us? As we walk out, Tom could just follow us through the day tomorrow, you know, and say, oh, day star, rise in our heart. Well, we don't have that, see? So what do we take from this, put it into our lives, and live it tomorrow? That's where it's on my heart. Hey, folks, if He's calling the events to happen, and He's in control of all of that, we've said it over and over again, then evidently He's in control of whatever's going on in my life. He doesn't miss a trick. You don't ask Him to come and do something. He's already doing something. You find out what He's doing and get involved with Him. John, I want to show you what I'm doing. Come up here, because I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. That's the Christian life, folks. It starts tomorrow when you get up. God never slumbers or sleeps. What's He doing in your life that you even thought about? See, the wrong mentality is, I've got to do something for Him. No, the only thing He wants you to do for Him is just be there as a vessel available so He can use you and you'll move at His command. He's already got it in control. He's in the throne room, folks. He's calling the shots. He's manipulating and moving and causing things to happen, and events are beginning to land. It's making history make sense for the first time in a long, long period of time. We'll close an illustration tonight. I'm not keep you any longer. Anybody that's colored through 11 chapters or whatever it is needs a break. When General Schwarzkopf, and I think certainly I would have voted for him for president, when General Schwarzkopf took our forces into Iraq, they were stunned at what they found. As a matter of fact, in one of the reports that I read, a reporter asked him, what did you find? He said, I found guns with no men to man them. I found tanks with nobody in them to drive them. We found outposts with nobody there to man them. We found planes sitting on fields but no pilots around to fly them. And we found radar systems that hadn't even been hooked up to work. And the reporter said, well, what do you make of that? He said, they didn't believe us when we said we're coming. And we caught them unprepared. John's telling us something, folks. Whether you understand this book or we can go on and fight each other over where it means, you know, a lot of, that's what Christianity seems to be a part about today. This, well, I believe it means it. Well, I believe. Well, who? Listen, you're not going to be able to solve it all. What John is saying, let's make the main things the plain things. What's John saying? God says, I'm in control, and you better get ready because I'm bringing the events to pass, and I'm coming. Believe me when I tell you I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. May God bless you. Boy, this next week, color. Or if you don't color, make a list. Make a list. Hey, serious. Make a list, really. I had more fun. I finally quit, and I just started typing it out all the way through. And I had more fun just seeing what I could put together and the characteristics of things, and it helps you remember it. But whatever, do it, because it'll build it in your mind, and you'll begin to see a pattern and a tapestry being woven. God wasn't fooling around when He told John what He told him. And it's for us, remember. We hear it, and we heed it. We get blessed by it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so very much for the wonderful, wonderful vision that You gave to John. And Lord, all of us would like to have been him, but Father, at the same time, we benefit from what he has to say to us. And Lord, we know that really wasn't the benefit to John. The real benefit one day is get to see ourselves as You come for us. And Father, I thank You that all the events of Revelation is to encourage believers. Thank You, Lord, that it's the book that helps us realize You really are in control. When we look around our world, Lord, it doesn't seem like anybody's in control. It just seems like things are in a holding pattern and nobody's doing anything about it. But God, thank You. Thank You for reminding us. You may hold them there for a long time, but one of these days, they're going to begin to land in the order that You have set aside from the foundations of the world. Thank You, Father, that Jesus, the one who wrote the book, sealed it, is the only one worthy now of opening it. Because what He did on the cross and what He did on this earth fulfilled the plan that was before the foundations of the world. And Father, made him worthy to open that book. Lord, we thank you. We confess your lordship in our life. Lord, nothing we can do to make you Lord. We just confess you as Lord. And Father, may we be like the four living creatures and the 24 elders. May we just say amen. May we praise you, fall on our face before you, and daily let our lives show that we truly love you and believe you, that you really are coming. In Jesus' name, amen.